You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our reading today is from one of the seven authentic letters of Paul. Those would be 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Romans, and Philippians. It's good to remember when you're reading the real Paul that he was not the most popular person around. There were people actively working to discredit him. So in our passage today, Paul is in the midst of some serious CYA with the Philippians. He wanted to make it clear that he was a member of God's chosen people. Yes, Paul was a Jew, practiced a strict observance of the law, and felt himself being changed by this idea of Christ in me. We pick up his argument where Paul is admitting that transformation will always remain a work in progress. He hadn't already reached the goal, but he's not turning back.
Our words of wisdom are from Philippians chapters 3, verses 12 through 14. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong.
By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward, to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
If you're a Methodist, you've probably heard a few things about our movement's founders, brothers John and Charles Wesley. For the most part, they work pretty well together, but they had their disagreements, one of which resulted in their not speaking to one another for over 2 years. One of their persistent theological disagreements was about the very Methodist goal of becoming perfect. John, a nearly lifelong bachelor, believed that you could become perfect in this life. Charles, who was married with umpteen children, was reminded every day that this was a ridiculous notion. Exasperated with John's failure to grasp reality, Charles finally responded with, "The only perfect Christian is a dead Christian." Very little chance of you screwing up at that point. But over 250 years later, the idea of going on to perfection is still at the heart of a Methodist way of thinking. At one friend's church, he named the Wi-Fi network Going On, and the password was To Perfection. Any real Methodist would easily be able to log in. So our spiritual discipline for today, Teshuvah, should feel very familiar. Teshuvah is from the Hebrew shuv and literally means to turn. Now, traditionally translated as repentance, it's come to imply a bettering of oneself. And not unlike AA's 12 steps, Teshuvah is a process, and it has four clear steps: admitting past wrongdoing, feeling genuine remorse, refraining from that action in the future, and channeling your energies into doing good. In that process, you create a new persona, or as Ezekiel 18:31 puts it, you make for yourself a new heart. The rabbis took this notion very seriously because you have the power to turn, to perfect yourself. You are never a prisoner of habit. It is always within your power to return your steps to the right path. However, Teshuvah is not just a matter of willpower. It's hard to do the right thing. Judaism teaches that all we have to do is make the first move. The Spirit is looking for a chance to jump in. God says to Israel, "My children, open for me an aperture of repentance as narrow as the eye of a needle, and I will open for you gates through which wagons and coaches can pass." So they weren't naive. They knew that the consequences from some deeds can't be undone. At that point, they rely on grace. God says, "Let them repent, teshuvah, and they will find atonement." You might like Rabbi Eliezer's approach. He said, "You know, your best bet is to repent one day before you die." And his disciples asked him, "But how can we know on what day we will die?" And Rabbi Eliezer said, "All the more reason to repent today, in case you die tomorrow." Teshuvah encourages us to make a habit out of being better, to make it a spiritual practice. No one is perfect, yet everyone is perfectible. You can do a little better today than yesterday. We will always make mistakes. Teshuvah is about striving to not make the same stupid mistake twice. The Hasidim believe that everything that happens to you happens in order to teach you something about your own life and how you can improve it. This even applies to the indiscretions or errors of others. Rather than judge, use those mistakes to remind you of your own. Doing something ugly, being unthoughtful, and perhaps one of the most common indiscretions, using hurtful speech. And we've all heard sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never harm me. The Jewish version of this is more realistic. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but my body knows how to heal. Words carry a hurt I will forever feel. Being aware of the power of words to cause needless pain is central to the practice of Teshuvah. According to the sages, there are three categories of hurtful speech. The first one is gossip, talking about people behind their backs. Even talking about the good that someone did can, because of who we are as human beings, turn on a dime to criticism. Number two is derogatory comments that might cause psychological or financial harm. For instance, a man once came into Rabbi Rami's office to show him an ancient coin he had purchased on a trip to the Holy Land. He was so proud of his find and of his skill at negotiating a low price for this coin. Looking at it, Rami knew enough to recognize it was old, but given its condition, Rami also knew it was anything but valuable. The man had greatly overpaid for the coin. So what should Rami do? A negative comment would cause embarrassment, regret, sadness. And there was nothing the man could do. He was a victim of exorbitant overpricing. What Rami chose to do was express joy at the man's happiness. He talked about the historical period from which the coin had come and told the man that if he was interested in collecting more artifacts, that he could put him in touch with some qualified dealers. Wait a second. Is that lying? Is it being dishonest? Is it disrespecting the person by not treating them like an adult? If your goal is to avoid hurtful speech, what would you do? The rabbis ask, if you're attending a wedding and the bride is anything but attractive, what do you say when she asks, "How do I look?" "Well, I have to be honest, you really look horrible." No, your obligation is to be honest without lying. The sages suggest something like, "You've never looked more radiant," or "Your happiness fills the whole room." The third category of speech to avoid is spreading falsehoods. Now, most people don't go around deliberately denigrating others, yet most of us have on occasion passed on rumors that have proved to be untrue. Stereotyping people and groups fall into this category. Remember this story? There once was a man who loved to gossip. He loved the attention it brought him and could not stop himself from speaking about others, sometimes sharing the good they did, but most often sharing the mistakes that they made. In time, however, he realized the harm his speech was causing, and he sought to make amends. He went to his rabbi and explained the situation and asked how he could make amends. The rabbi thought for a moment and instructed the man to go to the marketplace and purchase two of the finest feather pillows that he could find. He should then take the pillows to the top of the mountain overlooking the village, tear them open, and spill the feathers into the wind. The man was surprised, but pleased at the rabbi's advice. He thought repentance would be much harder than this. So he ran to the marketplace. He purchased his pillows, and within an hour had scattered their feathers to the wind. He returned to the rabbi all aglow. He was ready to be forgiven for his gossiping. Not just yet, the rabbi told him. There was one more thing to do. The man had to return to the mountain and repack the pillows with all the feathers that he had just scattered. "But that's impossible," the man said. "Those feathers have gone everywhere. There's no way I can take them all back now." The rabbi nodded solemnly and said, "What is true of the feathers is true of your words. Once spoken, they can never be retrieved. The harm caused cannot be undone." And what used to be limited to the small town party line is now beyond complicated with the internet. You know, I love getting those emails forwarded from someone that proclaims how bad this is or how horrible that politician is. And the person who sends it doesn't know enough about email to clear the conversation below. So along with their forwarded email comes the entire history of the conversation, including comments from every person who has forwarded the email. Whoops! Pretty embarrassing sometimes, but it's like the feathers in the wind. Once you press send on an email or a forward, it's out there forever. You never know where it's going to show up. Rabbi Rami does retreats that teach the principles we've been touching on and reports that some people object to placing such an important emphasis on speech. But words can make or break a person. Often the damage done by gossip and hurtful speech cannot be undone. The New Testament agrees. In James 3, the author uses some great images that I remember even from my childhood. The tongue can be like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder. Under the control of a steady hand, both are used to give direction and get where you're going. The bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship are both so small, yet they control a whole animal or a whole vessel. James goes on to warn that the tongue is more resistant to taming than a wild animal. Every creature you can think of has been domesticated, but not the tongue. And what do you think he'd say about texts and tweets? So here's a practical strategy for you to try. Slow down. Stop talking for the sake of talking. Stop typing for the sake of typing. And for our stream of thought today, here are three questions to ask yourself before you speak or press send? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And remember, some things are true and cruel. More often than not, they don't need to be said. Don't get caught up in gossip that tears another down in order to build yourself up. The power of speech is one of the greatest gifts that we have as human beings. And yet the tongue can curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other. On the other hand, by bridling our tongue, we can bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift one another. Rami says the key to teshuvah regarding speech is when you speak to others, let your intention be to speak with your Creator. Paul was more in the Charles Wesley camp on perfection. In our passage today, Paul writes, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way. I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward. I am off and running, and I'm not turning back. Let me leave you with this advice from Rabbi Moshe Teitelbaum. Before you go to sleep, take account of your day. Note the good deeds. Acknowledge the shortcomings. Resolve to do better tomorrow, with the goal of making the list of good deeds longer than the bad. Ask yourself, how was I better today than yesterday? What mistakes did I make today? What can I learn from these mistakes? What can I do tomorrow to make amends? What must I do never to repeat these mistakes? What was the quality of my speech today? What harm did my words cause? What can I do tomorrow to make my speech more thoughtful? As we practice teshuvah, we seek to make for ourselves that new heart that Ezekiel speaks of. And while none of us will ever be perfect, we set before ourselves the goal, and we're not turning back. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.